In the Gospel of Mark, this is our 15th episode. I can't think of the word. Session, yeah, lesson, whatever you want to call it. And we're in Mark 4, which we've been in for the last couple weeks. We've been studying the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And so we've been looking at those things, and today, Lord willing, we'll focus on the good soil. Actually, I believe spend our entire time talking about that. And then, Lord willing, the next time we're together, we'll get into some of the reasons why Jesus chose parables to teach and kind of how to look at those and things. But for today, we'll be in Mark chapter 4. So if you want to open your Bibles to Mark 4, we're going to be focused mostly on verse 20 as our main text, but we'll be looking at other verses, and we'll be in the Gospel of John for a little bit today as well as we think about good soil and what it means to be fruitful and what God expects of us that way. So let's pray and ask God to bless it, and then we'll get into today's lesson. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the worship time we had this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word that we can continue to turn to. Help us to become more and more biblically literate, Lord, as we pursue you, pursue your word, and the study of it. Be with us now, Lord, as we open it together. Please grow us, help us to learn, help us to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us today through his word, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So we have looked at these different things here in our outline the last couple of weeks. This is the third lesson in this kind of series inside of the Gospel of Mark. We looked at the setting there beside the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is teaching, and he starts to open up his teaching into parables for the first time, really, in the Gospel of Mark. And then we looked at the sower being the Lord Jesus himself. And, of course, by application, anyone that shares the word, which was the seed, with others. And then we began to look at the soils, and we've looked at the wayside soil. We've looked at the stony soil. The wayside soil was packed and down and hard. Seed was not able to penetrate, so the birds were able to come and eat those seeds before they were able to penetrate the soil and germinate. The rocky soil, the word was accepted. It was in a sense planted. New life sprang up, but it was short-lived as that soil was very shallow. And those rocks of tribulations and trials prevented the root from going deeper. And then last week, we spent our entire time really looking at the thorny soil. And we looked at the thorn of anxiety and the thorn of the deceitfulness of riches and the thorn of the desires for other things. And so today we'll be getting into the good soil. And we've been asking ourselves this question as we've gone through this series: what kind of heart, what kind of mind do I have? How do I respond to the seed of the word? Each of the four soils represents a type of heart that a person might have. And so we're asking ourselves, well, what type of heart do I have? Is it a wayside heart? Have I never believed in Christ? Is it stony? Is my roots really shallow? And I'm not growing because I'm focused on the tribulations of life. Perhaps my fruit, if you will, is being choked out by these different thorns that we've studied. Or perhaps we have good soil, and that's what we'll be looking at today and asking ourselves this question. So today, the good soil comes into view. He starts this back when he was telling the parable. So he's out there floating on this small boat in the Sea of Galilee. The crowd is gathered on the shore, and they're listening to him, and he's teaching this parable, and he says this: but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So unlike the wayside soil, which was hard and packed down, this soil was soft. It was able to receive the seed. Unlike the stony soil that was shallow, this soil was deep enough for the roots to go down. Unlike the thorny soil, this soil was cleared of all other weeds and other plants that were in competition for the seed. This was good ground. And finally, we have some fruit, actually a bumper crop. is being described here. This kind of harvest, 30-fold even, but then 60 and 100, was unheard of in ancient times. And I didn't ask any of you that might be experienced with farming. I don't know what the ratio is of seed to plant today, but this is an incredibly huge harvest. Basically, for every one seed that's planted, they're getting 30, 60, or 100 seeds from that one seed. So this is an incredible crop. Generally, in the ancient world of Israel, a decent harvest or an average harvest was probably around 7 to 8-fold. Only that's it. And a really, really good harvest that they would just celebrate would be a 10-fold harvest. Jesus' words here, I'm sure, caught their attention. 30. That's 3 times the highest that we normally ever get. And then adding 60 and 100, it's just unheard of ratio of harvest there. And so now we'll go to Jesus' explanation. So we're skipping down to verse 20 of Mark chapter 4. And here he's with the disciples. Remember, they've asked him the question, Lord, will you please explain the parable to us? And so he's been doing that. And we've been going back and forth between the parable and the explanation of the parable as we've been going through this. So in verse 20, we get the explanation. And he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept the word, and bear fruit from the word. And so that's what we'll be looking. And of course, he repeats the harvest numbers, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And that's what he was trying to teach them. And so remember that Jesus ended this parable with a challenge. He said, those who hear the word, the challenge was those with ears to hear should what? Hear, listen. He began it with the command, listen, a sower went out to sow. He ended it with this other command, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's the same word used here in verse 20, those who hear the word. Those who are paying attention, those who are asking me questions, Lord, what did you mean by what you said? Help us understand the word. Help us dig into it. For us, it's praying, Holy Spirit, teach me. Help me as I'm reading 1 Thessalonians this week. There's going to be maybe some words I don't get. There's going to be some concepts and some teaching that I don't fully understand. Lord, will you teach me? Will you help me? He loves to answer that question, by the way, with yes, he wants us to understand his word. That's why he's given it to us. He wants us all to understand it. And so this is what Jesus' challenge is those who are listening for the truth are going to hear the truth. Those who hunger for the truth of the word are going to be fed. So when the seed of God's word is sown in their hearts, it's good soil. Why? Because it's ready to hear. It has ears to hear, so to speak. It has a willingness. It has an openness. So the stony soil and the thorny soil heard the word. They believed the word, but they struggled to grow to maturity. They struggled to produce fruit. They had tribulation, persecution, anxiety, the deceitfulness of riches. Other cares came into their lives and choked it out. But not so with the good soil. It grows to maturity. And how do we know the good soil is mature? You tell me, how do we know? The fruit, the harvest, yeah. So there's outward evidence of maturity. And that's what we're focused on. This is a lesson in discipleship. It's a lesson in Christian growth, Christian maturity. Not really as much how to get saved as it is how to live the Christian life, how to live out our faith. So let's look at the evidences of good soil. Like, I don't know how the soil of my heart is. You've been asking us to consider our hearts. I don't know how the soil of my heart is. He gives us some ways to tell if our heart is good. Besides the fruit, he says this is what will lead to the fruit. This is what will lead to maturity. First of all, obviously, and this one almost goes without saying, but it needs to be said, this person with a good soil heart, first of all, hears the word. They believe. They put their faith in Christ. So as we think about this, the hearing here, it's I believe, assumed that it's also the believing, the hearing and the believing kind of together there, based on the way he describes the context. If a seed is planted and a plant springs up, we have new life. And we had that with the stony soil, and we had that with the thorny soil. And so I believe the hearing here is that word there kind of has belief kind of built in there. So first of all, if we're going to mature in Christ, we have to believe in Christ. And I know most of you do believe in Christ. Maybe someone here hasn't put their faith in Christ. As we heard this morning, why wait till tomorrow? Today is the day of salvation. Believe today. Accept the word. Accept the truth of God's word. Maybe someone watching online has not put their faith in Christ. Why not today? That's the question. So the good soil first hears the word, they believe. But then he says they accept the word. They accept the word. They not only take the word in, it not only germinates new life, but they take it in wholeheartedly. It's a yielding. It's a yielding, accepting the truth, yielding to its work of growth in the heart. This is a person that's making sure that the soil of their heart is cultivated. In other words, they have made sure that the stones have been cleared out. They've made sure there's no other competition, that the thorns of anxiety, for example, or the deceitfulness of riches or the cares for other things have been removed from the soil so that the new life has all the room and growth and nutrients it needs to grow. This is the person that cultivates their heart. They receive the word. Of course, they've already put their faith in Christ, but now they're cultivating. They're meditating on it. They're studying. They're accepting it. This is the heart that desires the fruit. They desire a great harvest. That's this good soil heart. The fruit is the goal. The seeds get planted with an end goal in mind, which is harvest. And none of these farmers planting these fields, or if you planted a garden, whether it's vegetables or flowers or whatever, you plant that seed and don't walk out one day and go, oh my goodness, there's fruit. I didn't expect this. No, you planted it with the expectation that there was going to be fruit. The farmers expected that corn and wheat and soybeans and whatever else to grow. Why? Because that's the kind of seed they planted. They fully expected a harvest, or they desired a harvest. They weren't very surprised when they planted corn and corn started poking up through the soil. And that's the person with the good soil heart. They understand, I need to grow in Christ. I need to grow in my maturity. I need to not only believe, but now accept it into my life, to make God's word a part of my life, to grow in my relationship. So this person hears the word, they accept the word, and then thirdly, they bear fruit from the word. And that's where he goes here in the middle of the verse. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Now this was brought up, this question came up last week, and we talked about it, but I want to go back to it and express this so clearly. We do not produce the fruit ourselves in our own strength. We're not responsible for producing fruit in our lives in the sense that we can make it happen. We can make it grow. And it's really not much different than the physical parable explanation Jesus is giving. We drive past these fields. You don't see farmers out there somehow reaching their hands into the soil and manipulating the seed to make it grow. You don't do that with the stuff that you plant. Like, I can, like, touch that seed. We do things with the idea of the environment of the seed. We do things to cultivate the soil. We water it. We fertilize it. We care for it. We take the weeds out. We remove the stones. We clear the soil. But we can't reach down and touch a seed of our own strength and have that thing grow. That's what God does. That's the fruit. That's why it's for one example of fruit, and we'll look at other examples of fruit today. But one example is Galatians 6, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of us. He's the one that grows it. But he gives us a part to play in that process. And so the farmer and us with our hearts, they create the right environment, they cultivate, they fertilize, they plant the seed, of course, and then water it, keep the weeds from going, keep the bugs off of it, do those things to protect the growth of that plant. But ultimately, the farmer's at the mercy of the seed. He's at the mercy of God sending the rain. He's at the mercy of the natural process of a seed dying, if you will, breaking open and letting that life come out. And so we are also not able to force fruit to grow in our hearts. We're responsible for the conditions in which it grows. So the question again, what kind of heart do I have? How do I respond to the seed? What fruit am I producing? Are you a fruit-producing Christian? That's the question before us. So the good soil bears fruit from the Word. The seed is the Bible, the Word of God, the truth from God. And so let's talk about the fruit here. So Jesus doesn't necessarily tell us what the fruit is in this parable. He doesn't define it specifically. And so it seems to leave the reader to think about and for us to read the rest of God's Word, the full counsel of God's Word, and go, okay, what are the fruits? What is the fruit that we're supposed to be that we're supposed to be growing? So I want to go through a number of different fruits, because that word is used throughout Scripture. What are the fruits that we're supposed to be growing? And if we're asking these questions, which gives evidence that our heart is probably at least moving in the right direction, that we have good soil, that we have fertile soil, that we're interested in growing, we're interested in maturing. Here is, and these are just kind of bullet points, then there's a, and I think they're in your notes there even, but there's verses that go with each of them. So first of all, the fruit of conversion, the fruit of conversion. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul is writing, and he says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might," this is why he wanted to come to Rome, "that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Paul's interest in going to Rome, one of his reasons for going, or wanting to go there, was to share the gospel, to see the fruit of the gospel in people's lives. In other words, sharing the gospel and having people put their faith and trust in Christ. So the fruit of conversion is a type of fruit. Another type of fruit, which didn't make it onto the slide here, but is the fruit of harvest, the fruit of harvest there. In John 4, Jesus has just finished his conversation with the woman at the well. She's run into the town after believing in Christ, telling them, "This man told me everything I did. He could be the Christ." And so the crowd is coming out to see what she's talking about. And he's now telling his disciples, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields." Here's again the same metaphor. "The fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." So the fruit of the harvest. Also, the fruit of obedience. Holiness within our lives. That's a fruit. In Romans 6:22, he says, "But now, having been set free from sin," and this is obviously to Christians, "having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness." And then the end is going to be everlasting life. That's in the eternity future. But for today, you have your fruit to holiness. God expects holiness from his people. Do you see holiness in your lives? Do you see the fruit of holiness growing? And then we have the fruit of generous giving. Supposed to be under there, but it didn't make it on there. But in any case, the fruit of generous giving is another fruit. Romans 15:28, Paul again, at the end of the letter, "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." He was talking about the offering that he had been gathering. He wanted to take it to Jerusalem. He wanted to take it to the church in Jerusalem was very poor. They were very oppressed. And so he had been gathering an offering, if you will, and he's like, I want to take this fruit. What was he talking about? This offering to the church in Jerusalem. And then I want to go to Spain, and I'm going to stop there in Rome to see you guys on my way to Spain. There was a hand up over there, Mike. Did you have your hand up? No. You forgot already? Okay. Yeah. Which one? This one? Sorry. Oh. Which verse? Romans 6? This verse here. Okay. Yes, sir. I would say possibly. I mean, it'd be best to expand the context into Romans 6 to dig into the verse more to grasp the teaching. Yes, possibly the penalty of sin or even the power of sin. Possibly. I could go either way on that. Exactly. Yep. Right. We still have the... Yes. We're not free from sinning. That's a good question. So he's not saying that we're free from sinning. That's the presence of sin. That happens at glorification in the future. Here, we're set free, and this is where he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's Romans 6, 1. And this is all expanding on, I believe, that concept. So he's saying, you don't have to sin anymore. You're set free. Christian, you're a believer now. You have the Holy Spirit. You can choose to stop sinning. God gives you the power to be able to do that. Tony. Positionally, we are set free from sin. We're seated in the heavenlies. But in this life that we're dealing with and living in right now, we're not set free from the presence of sin yet. I'm looking forward to that day every day more and more. Great discussion, guys. Thank you. Yes. Right. Justification free from the penalty. Sanctification free from the power of sin. Right. Glorification free from the presence of sin. Great. Great. A little soteriology in here this morning. Awesome. So let's move on to the next one here. And they're all on there. So great. So we have the fruit of conversion, the fruit of the harvest. Really similar idea there, maybe even synonyms. It's just he's using different words to describe it, conversion versus harvest. The fruit of obedience and holiness in our lives, the fruit of generous giving, and then the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I skipped one. The fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, it's all or nothing. I really believe love is the fruit and everything else flows out of love. But in any case, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now we can move on. The fruit of service. The fruit of service. And that's out of Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, Christian, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's his prayer for the church at Colossae, really his prayer for us, that we would continue to be fruitful in our good works. Good works don't help when we're not saved yet. God doesn't even look at them. They're filthy rags. But good works are very important after salvation, after we believe. He's called us to that. That's the holiness living. Walking in obedience, walking worthy of the Lord. What a high calling this verse is. We could spend probably many lessons just on Colossians 1:10 itself. But now I'd like to go to another passage that I'd like to park in for a time as we consider this principle of bearing fruit. Please turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. I will not have these up on the slides, so you'll just need to turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 15. So Jesus is here. He's talking to the disciples. They have celebrated the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Some believe by this time they had left the upper room. They were walking toward Gethsemane. Along the way, there were probably some vineyards, some grapevines there. And so Jesus possibly is using those as his visual for what he's about to teach them. And so as we come into this, I want to be really, really clear, because I think Scripture is really, really clear here. This passage is about discipleship, sanctification, not salvation or justification. This is a discipleship passage. It's not about getting saved or about staying saved. It's about living saved, living the Christian life. Remember, Judas has left. The only disciple to not believe on Christ has exited the scene. The 11 believing disciples are there. And Jesus has declared them clean already during the foot washing where Judas was. And he declares them clean again in this passage. So we know these guys are believers. There's no question. So you have to take that with you into the passage, knowing this is for Christians that cannot lose their salvation, that have already believed in Christ. Let's read verse number 1, which says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus, as the true vine, and there's a lot of Jewish context in here that we don't have time to unpack, but Jesus is the true vine. Sometimes Israel was described as a vine in the Old Testament. Jesus is setting himself apart from the rest of Israel. He is the true vine, just like he is the way, the truth, and the life. Here is another statement, his I am statement here. I am the true vine. He is the source of life, and the Father is the master gardener of the vineyard. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. All right? This helps us confirm the context. This is about people who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not named in this verse, but he's the life inside the branches that comes into us, right? So we have the whole Trinity here, in essence. Let's go to verse number 2. So John 15, verse 2, it says this: every branch in me, notice that phrase, in me, that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the master vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, God the Father, prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what we have here, we have description of two different kinds of Christians. We have unfruitful Christians and fruitful Christians. Okay? We're not talking about unbelievers anymore. Remember, we have that context. This is God, this is Jesus talking to the believing disciples. He's expressing them how to live out the Christian life by the source of strength and life that is him. So there's unfruitful Christians and fruitful Christians. Notice that he addresses the unfruitful Christians first. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the unfruitful Christians are taken away by the Father. In other words, sin for the unbeliever has consequences. There are consequences. Oh, we're not losing our salvation. Oh, if we were to die, we would go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that sin in this life is not going to bring about negative consequences, even chastisement from God. Look at a few verses that talk about this. Revelation 3:9, written to the church age saints. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He's warning us there is chastening, punishment. Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. God the Father says, all right, son or daughter, you are walking in a way that I don't want you to. I'm going to bring some negative consequence in your life to get your attention to come back to me. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? 1 Corinthians 11, for he who drinks in an unworthy, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is the warning passage at the Lord's Supper. We go to this passage pretty virtually every time we take communion here. For this reason, notice, here's the chastisement. Many are weak and sick among you. That's level one, chastisement. Christians that don't take the Lord's Supper seriously the way they should, they don't examine themselves, they can face weakness and sickness. And many sleep, euphemism, that's level two, that's death. Euphemism for death there. So the death penalty, God says, you know what? You're not honoring me, Christian. I'm just going to bring you on home. I'm going to take you out of this world and bring you home. And while in a sense that is a blessing and that we would be with him, it wasn't God's original purpose in our lives. He has us here for a reason. In verse 32, he continues, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So he's trying to get our attention, to get us away from our worldly thinking and say, look, I want you to bear fruit. This is what the Father is doing. God will discipline his sons and daughters. He will, quote, cut them off from the privilege of fellowship and service when they refuse to abide in Jesus. Now, some would teach, you know what, every believer produces fruit. To a certain degree, I can agree with that in a sense, because there's some fruit that God is doing inside of us and the Holy Spirit is working. I don't think he ever stops working. But I don't believe it's really the case that we're always going to produce all the fruits like the ones we listed, the outer fruits. Jesus warned the believing disciples against unfruitfulness, letting them and us know that for the Christian, an unfruitful life was indeed possible, but it comes at a heavy cost. If you drop down to verse number 5, the last part of verse 5, John 15, the end of verse 5, for without me, you can do what? Nothing. Christian, believing disciples that were gathered around him at this time, Is it possible for the Christian to have a time in their life where they're not fruitful? Absolutely. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Without me, you can do nothing. Remember, they're already saved. It's not like you got to get saved, and that's true. You do have to believe in order to even get to this level. But he's talking to those he has already declared clean. These are believing disciples. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. That means there is a level of maturity in the Christian life or immaturity in the Christian life. There's a fruitfulness that's possible in the Christian life, and there is an unfruitfulness. Now, we've run out of time, but I want to touch on a couple things as we conclude. There is, as I said, fruitful and unfruitful believers. The unfruitful believers are chastised. God is going to not give up on us. He's going to keep working in our hearts to help us grow fruit. The word taken away there in John 15, verse 2, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That word can also mean to lift up. Now, it's not in any of the major translations, but it is in the original Greek there. Can also mean to lift up. This could reference, instead of chastisement, the ministry of an of encouragement. Just like the vine dresser will sometimes lift the branches and help them come out into the sunlight and out to get good rain and good airflow through the vine, sometimes the Father, instead of chastising, will lift us up and encourage us. In other words, work in our lives to bring us closer to the light, closer to the fresh air, closer to the water that will nourish us so that they can hopefully bear fruit again. Next week, we will pick up right here in John 15, verse 2, because we only talked about the negative. We only talked about the unfruitful Christian. He goes on to say, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So Lord willing, and with the meeting next week, I'm not sure if we'll be together to study this, but the next time we're together, we will pick right up here in John 15, verse 2, and talk about not only is there unfruitful believers, which we've already looked at, but what does it mean to be a fruitful Christian, and what does it mean to be pruned by the Father? And I really believe this is so important as we look back at the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. God wants our hearts to have good soil. He wants us to be cultivating our hearts, removing the stones, removing the thorns. Why? So that we can bear fruit. And I just really believe that there's a connection here between John 15, Jesus' teaching about fruitfulness, and his parable back with the disciples and explaining the parable of the sower. Let's pray, Lord, and ask the Lord to bless the rest of the day. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to spend in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to be patient with us. Lord, I know in my life, looking back, there were seasons where there was no fruit. I believed in you at a young age, Lord, but went through seasons where the soil of my heart was filled with stones. I was not able to grow in maturity. It was filled with thorns, and I was not able to bear fruit. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you did chastise me. You did bring me to the end of myself and help me to look to you. And Lord, the only good in me is what you do. So you get all the glory for everything in my life, for everything in our lives, Lord, and certainly for the fruit that's there. Lord, help us to strive to be fruitful Christians this week. Help us as we dig into 1 Thessalonians. Help us as we open your word, as we study it. Help us to have ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.